Father, we come as we do every Sunday morning. We enter this place and we all have needs, and we know of people who have needs because, Father, we're such a needy people. And there you are. You're seated on your throne. You have all power. You are sovereign. You're ruling and you're reigning over all. But for some reason, you're allowing sin to run the gamut. And we're living in the middle of it. And the results of it are very hurtful. And yet, Father, your peace is available. Your grace is there. Your dear Son encourages us. He is our advocate at your right hand. We are not as ones who have no resource. We have tremendous resources. Because in Christ, you make available to us everything we need. And we thank you for your grace. And we pray especially for Karen and Blaine as she goes this week now, Father. Go before her, Father, and give her a great sense of security and peace in her heart. And we pray, Father, that you give those doctors wisdom as they try to search out answers for Blaine. We pray your blessing on him. Father, we thank you for our class. I pray for Susan. I pray that you strengthen her body and that you will give her grace and peace as she goes through these chemotherapy treatments. I pray, God, for you to help her to stay well during these treatments. And I pray, Father, that you'll bless her. And Father, I pray that you'll speak very personally to us this morning through this lesson. We thank you for this very practical book. It's so where we are. It's so where we live. So help us to take it to heart. And Father, I pray your blessing on it as we learn it this morning. And I pray it that you'll say something very personal to each one of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I thought of Susan as I was praying, because Jessica gave me a report on Susan. She has just started her first chemotherapy treatment, of which she will have a series of four.
Four months of chemo and two of radiation.
Okay. Each treatment is three, kind of has three parts to it, right? So she's received part one this past week, and it's made her pretty icky. So be remembering Susan. Susan Diamond. Susan Diamond. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles now to James chapter 4. We've got one more chapter to go after today.
And We're going to finish up James chapter 4 today.
An extra pen. Yes, I do.
Right here. Here's Judy. Come on in, girl.
Better late than ever. We just started. Your prayer.
Right.
Join a table. Let's see. Let's get our pen out from that table. Pass over. All right, James chapter 4. Now, this whole book, as I said, has been so very practical. And our verses today, we're going to study verse 13 through 17 today. And we're going to see that our verses today have to do with living by the will of God. Now, I really meant to bring my Experiencing God book, but I couldn't put my hand on it. How many of you did Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby? Raise your hand, let me see. Okay, if you didn't, and even if you did, I think I did it seven times. That's because I'm a very slow learner. But I loved it so much, I went through it at first just real fast. But then I went back through it several other times. I taught it to the youth. I just couldn't get enough of that book. And it's called Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God. It's such a neat book. You can pick it up at the Lifeway Christian Bookstore. You can order it online. And it's a wonderful thing for you to do just in your quiet time. If you like to have something that is very tangible to do in your quiet time. It's a wonderful, wonderful study. So today we're going to be talking about that. Living by God's will. Now it just makes sense that Christians should be people who are committed to doing the will of God. Does that not make sense?
Yes.
It does. So by very definition, if I'm a Christian, that means I should be committed, come on in, Kay, to doing the will of God. We just got started. Glad you're here. So a Christian's desire then, now listen, is to live their lives
according to God's will. God, I love you, and I want to live my life your way. Now, is that your heart this morning? Is that your heart? Because if that's your heart, James says, that's a good indication that you are for real. If that's your heart cry, if that's your desire. Now, that isn't to say that, okay, I'm a Christian and I'm perfect. I always do God's will in every way. Is that true? No. Because you know what? I'm really stubborn sometimes. And sometimes I know God's will, I know what He wants me to do, but on the other hand, I really don't want to do it. But my heart is to do His will. Sometimes I mess up, and I have to come back and say I'm sorry and repent and turn around. But I will say this, as I've gotten older, I've learned it's much better to do it God's way. Because you know what? If you're His, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And so therefore, you don't have the right to do with yourself anything you want. You know what happens if you mess up and go off into your own will? God has to discipline you. Yeah. And discipline is not God. It is, and I've learned that because there have been many, many times God's had to spank me and get me back on the right track. You know, I've just finally got it. Lord, it's just better to do it your way. Even though sometimes I really don't want to. And sometimes it's not easy to do it your way, but I've learned, if I don't do it your way, God's going to have to discipline me. And discipline is not fun. So, by very definition then, just starting out, just talking about this issue, a Christian then would be one who has a heart and a desire to follow the will of God. Now, let's establish on the front end of today's lesson that doing God's will, wanting to do God's will, that is going to that's going to define someone who is genuine, who is true, who is really saved. And I think I put it on your handout. Genuine Christianity then is the desire to obey the will of God. Let's just kind of establish that as a premise of today's lesson. Doesn't mean we always do it perfectly. But that's my heart cry. Is that your heart cry this morning? I want to be a woman who does things God's way. I want to know His will. Sometimes I feel like, wouldn't it be so cool if I could just go to the mailbox and there would be this letter. Dear Teresa, I would like for you to A, this, B, this, C, this. And then I would just know without a shadow of a doubt what God's will is and I could do it. It doesn't happen that way, does it? And so, who is our greatest example? Who is the one that always did God's will perfectly? It was Jesus. Listen to what He said of Himself. I am come not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Wow. Now, here's the other side of that. If there is in a person's heart no desire to do God's will, then that is an indication, that is a mark of a person who hasn't been transformed. One who does not love God. So one that just lives his life in the face of God that says, I'll do it my way. I'm doing everything how I want to do it. I'm the master of my fate. I'm in control of my life. I make all the decisions and I'll do all the calls. That is a good indication that that person is not genuine. Doesn't matter if he says, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 7 years old. My name is on the roll of a church somewhere. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. If their life is in the face of God and there's no desire to do God's will, that's a good indication that that person is not genuine. So today we're going to take another test. So here's the test. Is it your strong desire to do the will of God? That's the question you're asking on our test today. Now, when you come to the words in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm saying, God, I want Your will to come. I want Your will to come on earth through me, and I know it's perfectly being done in heaven. Is that your desire? Can you pray that and really mean it? So, this is on your handout. Disinterest in God's will is really, we're going to see, evidence of pride in your life. Pride. Because you know what? It's saying, I'm the ruler of my life. And I'm the king of my life. Now let me say this about personalities. Some of us have strong personalities. And it's harder for us to submit than others. Is that not true? I think of my children. I've got several really, really strong-willed children. And it's much harder. They're not as teachable. It's much harder for them. They're more experiential. And they're more like, well, I'll just make up my own mind. I know you say that, but I'm going to do it my way. Now, I want you to remember with me that pride is a real problem. Do you remember? Look back up at verse 6 of chapter 4. Who does God give grace to? The humble. But what does he do to the pride? The proud. He resists the proud. And it says, even it says there, he gives a greater grace. He gives more grace to those who will humble themselves and say, God, I've got to have your grace. I'm going to live by your grace. I'm saved by grace. Grace is the key. And so I've got to have this dependency on God for what I need to live for him. But if I'm going to be proud, I'm putting myself in opposition to God. Pride is really the ugly sin behind the disregard for the will of God. Because pride says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Nanny, nanny, goo, goo. I don't care. Now here's the contrast. On the one hand, people who do not do the will of God, they're proud. They're giving evidence in their life of no genuine transformation. And God doesn't give grace to proud people. But those who do the will of God do so because in humility they were saved. And when they were saved, God gave them a new heart. And that heart wants to do the will of God. Now he's going to handle this subject in an odd way. He's going to do it through an illustration. And we're going to glean some interesting insights through this illustration. So let's just read our scripture. And then we're going to come back and I'm going to give you some insights. Now let me find my glasses. I forgot to get them out. Here I am. Okay. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a little vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is just a fascinating part of Scripture. I've always liked this illustration in Scripture. But I've never really dug into it. And I've had more fun this week digging into it. It's a picture of a businessman. And he thinks that he can run his own life. And we're going to get some insight into how you and I are to approach the will of God through this illustration. Now, let's see some different points here about this businessman. Number one, what I want you to see is he ignores God's will. Write that down. He ignores God's will. And that's one possible attitude you can have. You can just live your life, and you can live as if there is no God at all. Just you live as if God's not even on the agenda. Now notice in verse 13, he starts out with these words, come now. And that is only used one other place in Scripture in the New Testament. And it's in chapter 5. We're going to see it when we get to chapter 5. But James is the only writer that uses this. And what it means is, would you get this? Listen to this. It's kind of a very abrupt, forceful, and insistent way that James says, now I want you to get this and I want you to get it good. Come now, you who say, is the next phrase. That's in the present tense. That means this is their habit of speaking. And the word say means to say something out of reason or logic. So those of you who have reasoned this out, and you're continually talking like this, is kind of what James is saying. You're talking your plans. And here's the next point I want you to jot down. They're living as if God doesn't exist, basically. And here's what they say today or tomorrow. We're going to go to such and such a city, and we're going to stay there for 1 year, and we're going to do business, and we're going to make a profit. Now, that's a picture of a typical business person. They're involved in commerce, but this totally ignores God, because there's just no place for God in his planning, because his agenda doesn't include God. Now, you know, Jewish people are just famous for being shrewd businessmen and for being very successful. And so he's talking to a Jewish audience, because you remember now, the church when it was born was Jewish. And he's the first pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. And they're all Jews, and now they've been scattered. A strategy that a businessman would use would be to go to the trade routes. And all these trade routes would go, and he would plan where to put his commerce, and he would plan to make a big profit, and he usually would. Now, I want you to notice there are no contingencies in this plan. There's not any plan B. It's, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do that. So let's notice a few things about it. Let's jot them down. Here's number three. They choose their own time. They say today or tomorrow. They're picking out the time. Number two, they choose their own location. We're going to go to such and such a city. Number three, they choose their own timetable. We're going to stay 1 year. Number four, they choose their own operation. We're going to do business. And number five, we'll make a profit. Or not number five, number seven. Now let's just stop right here and ask a question that we need to ask. Is planning wrong? Is it wrong is it simple to plan your business? And is there anything immoral about saying we're going to go over there and we're going to do this and we're going to make money? Is there? No, 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 no. There are any spiritual principles that are violated in those verses right there. But what is the issue? What is the issue? And it's not spoken, but you see it. The issue is not what is said. The issue is what is not said. And there's no mention of God. There's no thought of God in his plan. Yes, careful planning is essential, and careful planning is expected. But this is living your life as if there was no God at all. Planning your life as if God did not exist. This is the person who runs his own life, who foolishly ignores God and shows utter disrespect for the sovereignty of God. And I like this word. This person is very presumptuous. And I put that on your handout. How do they know they can do this today or tomorrow? How do they know they can get to that city? How do they know they can stay 1 year? How do they know they can do business? How do they know they can make money? They plan as if they know everything, as if they were invulnerable, and that's presumption. Now turn to Luke 12. I want to show you a picture of a person. Keep your marker there in James because we're going to come back, but go to Luke 12. I just had to point this fella out to you because I think he fits right into this category in James. And I want you to go to verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16. And Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? He was going to die that very night. He didn't plan for contingencies. He had no plan B related to God. And we don't know what the future holds, do we? Do we?
No.
We don't. We have no idea. Now go back to James and look at verse 14. And it says there, yet you do not know what will be on the next day. Jesus says you're presuming that all this will come to pass and you have no thought for God at all. And the truth of the matter is you don't know what's coming down the pipe tomorrow. Now jot this down, Proverbs 27:1, and I'm going to read it to you. Listen to what it says. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Is it not true that your whole life can change in one day? One day. One day. Adam and I was just visiting with Patty Moak last night. And I had talked to Sydney and heard that her mother had a heart attack. Her mother, healthy, lives, sings in the choir, just as vivacious as can be. Patty is an only child. And she talked to her mother. It's been 18 days now. 18 days ago. And her mother said, you know, I've had a very sharp pain in my chest. And she said, well, Mother, you may need to see about that. Well, no, I've got to do this, and I've got to go here, and I've got to do that. Her mother, in the middle of the grocery store, fell flat on her back of a heart attack. They resuscitated her 5 times, and now her mom's mental. They don't know how long she was without oxygen. And mentally, she's very confused, and she's been up there with her mom for 18 days, and she had to come home because there was the senior progressive dinner, and then Whitney had something, and I mean, she looked frazzled. And you know what? Her life changed in the matter of a day. Her life's totally different now. She said, oh, I'm an only child. This is so hard on me. I need to be with my mother. I need to be with my children. And I mean, things totally turned around in the matter of one day. So now she's planning on bringing her mom to Brook Manor and trying to take care of her down here in Brookhaven. But there's her mama. She was planning that night to go practice for her singing Christmas program at her church. By the way, come tonight to the singing Christmas program. I forgot to mention that. It's going to be good. Life is complex. Have you noticed? It is not simple. When you make your plan, you need to include in that a contingency plan according to the will of God. Life's always changing. Events, people, circumstances, and they're all outside of our control. So variable, so utterly uncontrollable. I can't really design for the future. I can't control the future. Because life is loaded with contingencies. How foolish to try to order life with disregard to the will of God. Now, if I took 10 pennies and I numbered them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and I put them in my pocket, and I mixed them all up, and I played this little game where I'm going to pull out one, and what are the chances that when I reach in my pocket, I'm going to pull out a one? Well, the chances are 1 in 10. All right, let me put that back in my pocket. Now what are the chances I'm going to pull out a 1, put it back in, and then a 2, put it back in? Well, that's 1 in 100. All right, put them back in my pocket. Now what are the chances that I'm going to pull out a 1, put it back in, a 2, put it back in, and a 3, put it back in? That's 1 in 1,000. What are the chances that I would pull out in sequence 1 to 10. Do you know what the chances are? 1 in 10 billion. Now, if I can't deal with 10 pennies in my pocket, how am I ever going to control everything in my environment? And yet there are those who imagine foolishly that they are in charge, and they totally ignore the will of God. How foolish to ignore God. Now, let's think of God. He knows all things perfectly. Past, present, future. He knows with accuracy every factor that's happening in the universe. And he's controlling them all according to his own will and purposes. And he wants to make us part of his plan. Now, I just want to say this personally as a Christian. When I got saved, I knew nothing of God. I was totally illiterate. And I began to learn of God. And I think one of my favorite things I learned of God, I learned this when I was teaching the book of Romans, that God is sovereign. That means my life is not helter-skelter. I remember how it felt before Christ to be in the driver's seat of my life. And it did not feel good. And I'll tell you why, because I didn't know where to go. I didn't know how to turn, and I didn't know who to let in the car with me. I just was totally vulnerable. And when I got saved, literally in my mind, I moved over and I let Jesus get in the driver's seat. And then I learned He was sovereign. In other words, He's over all. Nothing is happening out of control. That just helped me. That's a wonderful thing to know. I don't know what my tomorrow holds, but I know who holds my tomorrows. And I trust Him with my tomorrows. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. Now, by ignoring God, that means canceling out the very thing that gives life meaning. And that is the fact that God works on our behalf. But if I'm proud, what happens? He resists me. Speak to the hand, Teresa. I'm not going to give any grace to you if you're going to be proud and you're going to do it your own way. Only the humble that come to me and trust me will get my grace. I couldn't help but think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Love those verses. Can you quote them? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. What a wonderful promise. Why would we ever want to live in the middle of a complex world and try to order everything when we have absolutely no idea what tomorrow holds? Why would we want to cancel out the very one who does control everything? Now, another thing to see in this scripture is this fact. Life is fragile. And I think I put that on your handout. Look at verse 14 again. For what is your life? He's speaking about your earthly life here. Your life is like a vapor. That word is interesting. It's related to the atmosphere. You could have said your life is a breath in a cold day that's there for a minute and then it's gone. Your life is like a puff of smoke. Your life is like steam. And what he's saying is life is so temporary. Life is so brief. Have you realized that? I cannot believe I'm 56 years old. I cannot believe I'm fixing my 14th grandchild. I cannot believe how fast the last 20 years have gone. I cannot believe it. I used to have these older mothers say, oh, just enjoy them now because they grow up so fast. And, and they do. Life just flies by. I mean, can you believe it? We're in December, and we're fixing to go into 2010. And where did 2009 go? I'm not even used to writing it yet. But James is saying this. Ignoring God's will is so foolish because we are so fragile. Our life is so fragile. Now, I want to say this. True believers don't ignore God in their planning. They know they need God. They know life is fragile. But unbelievers arrogantly set up their own will as if they're superior to God. They may even know there's a God. They may even acknowledge that there's a God and that He's sovereign. But they defy that. It's like, oh, well, I'll do it my way anyway. Now, it's easy to do this as a Christian. It really is. Look at verse 16. But now you boast in your arrogance. Let's talk about that word boast. That's an interesting word. It means loudmouth. You're loudmouth about your own accomplishments. You're boasting in a loud way. And then the word arrogance there means bragging. You're loudmouth bragging is what he's saying there. And then notice what it says at the end of that verse. Such boasting is evil. And the word evil there is the word used to speak of Satan. He's called the evil one. It's the very same word. He was the original sinner, and pride was his sin. Now look at verse 17. Because here's the person who knows God's will and yet disobeys it. Let's read it one more time. Verse 17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. This person doesn't do what he knows he should do. He knows what God wants him to do, but he doesn't want to do it. Now, how can we know God's will? Let's just do a little Bible search about some things we can say, okay, dead fire sure, this is God's will. Turn to 1 Timothy 2:4. Let's go there first. 1 Timothy 2:4. And you're going to have to go backwards to get to 1 Timothy. And let me just read it for you. In verse 3 it says, in the sight of God our Savior, and then here it comes in verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So let's just put down first that God's will is that we be saved. That's God's will. I can know for sure that is God's will. God's will is for me to give my life to Christ, to embrace Him as God's Son, as the one who died and rose again for me. All right, now go backwards a little bit to Ephesians 5. Let's look at something else. Go to Ephesians 5, and I want you to look at verse 17. I love this one. Ephesians 5, verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And now he's going to tell us, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's God's will. Be Spirit-filled. Write it down. Be Spirit-filled. I've got to hurry. That means be controlled by the Spirit. Yield your life to the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. So go to the right now. We're going back to the T's. Just a couple of books. 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he's going to go on and say, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. God's will is that you be sanctified. Now, let me tell you what that means. That's speaking of purity in your life. That means to be made holy. You're set apart. This is a call for Christians to be pure. Now, turn over to 1 Peter 2. You're going to have to go to the right after James, and you'll hit 1 Peter. And go to verse 13 of chapter 2. Well, I want to read verse 15 first. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. And that says, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now look at verse 13, and I want to tell you what he's talking about. He says in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king or as one in authority. So let's just say on this one that God's will is for you to be in submission to those in authority over you. And then in the same book, go to chapter 3 and look at verse 17. Turn over and go to chapter 3 and look at verse 17. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And here I'm going to say, for this one, God's will is for you to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. So let's ask 5 questions. Are you saved? That's God's will. Are you Spirit-filled and controlled by the Spirit? That's God's will. Are you sanctified? Are you living a pure life? That's God's will. Are you a person under authority? That's God's will. And are you willing to suffer for Christ? That's God's will. Well, what about all the other things, Teresa? Like, who am I going to marry? And where do I go to school? And what kind of job am I going to take? And what should I do about this circumstance? And should I move? And do I need to buy that car? And what about my boss? And what about that relationship? And all these other things that go in life. I'm going to tell you what. If you get those first 5 things right, then all the little stuff is going to take care of itself. Don't ever forget Matthew 6:33. But seek you first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and then look, everything will be added unto you. Don't sweat the little stuff. Get those 5 biggies in place, and everything else will come into being. Let me just say this. Once you know the will of God, you're responsible to do it and to obey it. If you don't, it's sin. That's what that verse says. Now, let me give you a classic example. And it's Jonah. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. and I want you to preach repentance. Jonah said, not going to do it. I don't like the Ninevites. I don't want to go. And they might repent, and you might not destroy them, and I just couldn't stand that, so I'm not going. He gets on a boat and goes in the total opposite direction. And there were consequences, were there not? Now go to verse 15, and let's close with the positive side in James 4. These are the things that characterize a believer, and this is so very practical. Blessing's going to come to the one who does it this way. Let's see. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live, and also do this or that. Blessing comes to the one who acknowledges God's will. We ought to say, if the Lord wishes, if the Lord desires it, if the Lord wills it, we will live. And that speaks of the brevity of life. And we will do this or that, and that deals with the circumstances of life, which are out of our control. In other words, the bottom line of verse 15 is this: put God at the center of your plans. Put God at the center of your plans. Don't do life without God. Here's another one. Acknowledge His sovereignty and let it touch every dimension of your life. So I'm living my life. And I know God is sovereign, because when I know about God, it helps me live my life. You see, because knowing leads to living. And so when I know these things, I trust Him. And so tomorrow, I wake up and some calamity happens. Now, I've got 14 grandchildren. And that'll weigh on your mind with 14 grandchildren, 5 children, 4 in-laws, 1 almost an in-law. And all of their lives are going, and they're all in their cars, and they're all driving, and they have those precious babies in the car with them, and there are crazy people on the road. And what if something happens to one of my babies? You see, I could just go crazy with the what-ifs of life. What if they mess up? What if they do this? I know they shouldn't do that, but I'm out of control. I can't tell them what to do. They do their own thing. You know what I've learned? Just trust God. Trust God. Live today. Serve Him today. And then tomorrow, everything else will work out. And tomorrow, should something tragic happen, God's grace is there. It's there for me. And I believe that. What if tomorrow Bill drops dead of a heart attack? Am I going to just fold up and shrivel? Am I? Am I going to quit Sunday school, quit Thursday morning Bible study, just go into a hole and hibernate because I'm so sad about it? I've already told God, God, I'm yours as long as you live. And I'll serve you married, I'll serve you single, I'll serve you however. Because you'll give me the grace. And it would be hard. I wouldn't want to do that. But I know God's grace will be there. But if God wills, we'll be together until we're in our 80s. And I hope that's the case. But I can't bank on that, can I? I can't bank on that. The Christian accepts the Lordship of Christ over all her plans. And so this is what James says. If the Lord desires, this will happen. Because the Lord controls life. He controls birth. He controls death. And I'm under His control. And all events in my life are falling into His calendar. And all circumstances are fitting into His plan. And so as a believer then, I'm going to live and I'm going to plan my life like crazy, but I'm always going to do it with the flexibility that says, if the Lord wills, if that's His plan. And God has designed how our life is to be built. Now let me say this. A true child of God is going to be enamored by the will of God. And it, as I said, it doesn't mean you always do it. Now I want to close with Ephesians 6:6. So turn there. Ephesians 6:6. Go backwards to Ephesians and look at Ephesians 6:6. And he's saying there in verse 5, be obedient. And then in verse 6 he says, don't do it by way of eye service as a men pleaser, but be obedient as slaves of Christ. And then notice that it says, doing the will of God from your heart. From your heart. That means, that's just the desire of my heart to do God's will. Live your life in the will of God. one time Bill and I were in Boston, and they've got the most wonderful old cemeteries. The oldest cemeteries in our country are in Boston, I think. Some of the oldest. And so we were walking through a little graveyard, a little churchyard, and reading the epitaphs on the gravestones. And this one caught my eye, and I memorized it on the spot. And I'm so amazed I can still remember it. But this is what it said. Stop, my friend, and cast your eye. Where you are now, so once was I. Where I am now, so you will be. Prepare for death and follow me. Now, we live our lives as if there's no end. And that's a foolish way to live. We're to be wise and make the most of our time. And to do it always with God at the center of our plans. Doing all to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this word. It's a good word. It's a word that we need because we're so helter-skelter, especially this time of the year. We're so busy making our plans and running here and there. And yet, there you are, seated on your throne. I love the fact that you're in control of all the details. How wonderful. May we learn to trust you more. May we learn to acknowledge you in our thinking, in our planning, in everything we do in our meditation. May you be exalted. And may we live our lives with this knowledge so that we won't be destroyed when things happen because you're sovereign, you're in control, and we've given you the right to rule over us. We can't control, but thank you, God, that you are huge and you can. And you're working all things together for our good. Encourage us through these words from James. And may as we examine our hearts this morning, may we find within our hearts a desire to do your will and so prove to be your disciples. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. We're going to hit chapter 5. And it's going to be good.